day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. All of us here tonight would recognize those as the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments given by God. In Exodus chapter 20, we read of that. And the Ten Commandments represent and summarize and symbolize the law of Moses, which actually contains 613 commandments, 365 negative commandments, do not do this, and 284 positive commandments, do this. And as we gather here tonight, we might ask the question, what is the purpose of this law? What is the purpose of these Ten Commandments? We read in Romans chapter 7 and verse 12 that the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. And what is the purpose of this law? What is the purpose of these Ten Commandments? I'd like to consider together tonight the Ten Commandments and the law given from God through Moses as a tool with four prongs. Of course, a tool is something that is to be used to do something else. So we're going to look at these four prongs as the four uses of this tool. I'm going to ask you to turn, first of all, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we're going to see here in verse 20 that one of the purposes of the law, or one of the prongs of this primary purpose of the law, is communicating. Communicating. There are some wonderful verses in this passage. Of course, every verse in the Bible is wonderful. It's all given by inspiration of God. It's all profitable to us. Well, just tonight, to begin with, I'd like to look at verse 20 in Romans chapter 3. And here we read these words, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Notice particularly that last phrase, "for by the law is the knowledge of sin." In Romans chapter 7, Paul, by the Spirit of God, said, "I had not known sin, but by the law." If it wasn't for the law, I would have not known what sin was. So we find that the law communicates to us what God's standard is, and in breaking that standard, what sin is. Not reaching the glory of God. Not measuring up to God's standard. You know, the law of God communicates to us that it reveals sin like a thermometer reveals temperature. If you're wanting to control the temperature in your house, you don't go to a thermometer to control that temperature. No, the thermometer won't control the temperature. A thermostat does that. What a thermometer does is tell you what the temperature is. And that's exactly what the law of God does. It reveals sin. It doesn't control sin, but rather it reveals sin. In Romans chapter 7, Paul also says, "Sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." God wants us to know what sin is. Sin, of course, is missing the mark. It's not reaching what God says we should reach. It's not doing what God says we should do. It's not doing, or it is doing, what God says we should not be doing. Communicating. One prong of this tool of the law is to communicate to us what sin is. But a second prong we find over in James chapter 2, and I'll ask you to turn there. Not only does Paul, by the Spirit of God, talk about the law, but we find James referring to the law. And he tells us that this second prong of the four of this primary purpose of the law, the second prong of this four-prong tool, is that of convicting, communicating what sin is, that we might know what God considers sin. Secondly, the purpose of convicting. Notice here in James chapter 2, and again, we'll not have time to look at the whole context, but notice in verse 9, he says, "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." So he's speaking here about someone who is sinning, who is committing sin. But you know, it's one thing to commit sin. It's one thing to do something wrong. It's something else to be convicted of that. And that's what James tells us the law does. It convinces us or convicts us as transgressors. Romans 3:23, you know it well. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In a sense, God is publicly before everyone, and including everyone, He is convicting all of us of sin. But God, by His Spirit, also works in the individual heart to convict privately the individual of sin. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, we read of those who were hearing a sermon by Peter on the day of Pentecost. A powerful sermon, not powerful because Peter was preaching it. He was a weak vessel. Powerful because the Spirit of God was working through him to proclaim the truth of God to the hearers. And we read of those hearers that they said, "What shall we do?" When they heard this, when they heard this convicting message, we read that they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" There was a recognition in their individual hearts that they were guilty as charged, guilty before God. Where we just were in Romans chapter 3, 19th verse says, "Now we know that whatever things the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." Galatians 3:22 tells us that the Scripture has concluded all under sin, everyone. But you know, individually, we have to come to that point in our own life's experience where we individually are convicted of our own sin before God. I ask you tonight, have you ever broken one of those Ten Commandments that we began with this evening? Have you ever broken one of those? Have you ever lived as if something else besides God was God? Have you ever made a decision based on a material object rather than on God and His Word? Have you ever used the name of God in a way that is not worthy of who God is? Have you ever failed to take time to come apart and rest with your focus on God? Have you always honored your parents in everything you have said and done? Have you ever been unrighteously angry with someone? Have you ever looked on someone other than your spouse with lust? Have you ever taken something, anything, that didn't belong to you? Have you ever been deceitful? Have you ever coveted something that someone else had that you didn't have? We've all broken the commandments. And the Lord Jesus went beyond what we just read in the Scripture. While He was here, He said, "It's been said of old, but I tell you this, there's more to it. It's even what's in our minds. It's even what's in our hearts." He said, "You've heard it told, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, if you've looked on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery with her in your heart." Have you ever broken one of the commandments? Notice here what James says as we continue on in verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And God would have us to know, it doesn't matter if we're 90% good or even 99.9% good. If we've sinned, we're guilty before God. And the Spirit of God takes the law of God and convicts our hearts that we are guilty before God who is perfectly holy. That second prong of the tool convicts. Thirdly, look with me to, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. As we think about this purpose of the law and of these Ten Commandments, are therefore communicating to us what sin is and what is sin. This law, these commandments, are also to convict us that we individually are sinners before God. And the third prong of this tool is that of condemning. Notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 7. But if the ministration or the ministry of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministry of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministry of righteousness exceed in glory. He talks here about those things that were written and engraven in stones. And that was the law. Moses took those tablets up on Mount Sinai, and God gave those Ten Commandments written and engraven in stone. And we have here by the Spirit of God, Paul referring in two ways to the ministry of the law. One, it's the ministry in verse 7 of death. And in verse 9, we read that it's the ministry of condemnation. You see, the law not only tells us what sin is and convicts us individually of our own sin, our own personal guilt before God, but it condemns us as worthy of punishment. God wants us to know that sin is serious to Him. He is perfect in His holiness. And the wages of sin, what we earn by sinning, is death. An eternal separation from God. In Galatians 3, we read, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. That's our condemnation. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In all things of the law. If someone wants to seek to reach God by keeping the law, they must continue from the beginning of life to the end of life perfectly, continuing in all things of the law, never breaking a commandment of God, an impossibility for a human being. Cursed is everyone. That's the condemnation of the law, the curse of the law. And in Matthew 25, we read prophetically of the Lord Jesus in a future day, saying unto those who do not know Him, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Under the curse of God and the law and its work in our hearts results in a sense of condemnation, a recognition that we deserve judgment from God. We can imagine ourselves in prison, the heavy cell doors slammed shut,
All appeals have been exhausted. There is no opportunity for parole. Clemency is not an option, and our execution date has been set for dawn tomorrow morning. Condemnation. And before God, the law condemns us as guilty sinners, worthy of spiritual death, separation from God for all eternity. But there's a fourth prong. And we're going to go to Galatians chapter 3, and I'll ask you to turn there with me for one final verse. Galatians chapter 3 and the 24th verse. And we find here the fourth prong of this four-prong tool that God is using for His purposes. He communicates with us that we are what sin is. He convicts us that we individually are sinners. He condemns us. The condemnation of God over us because we have broken His law, because we are transgressors, because we have gone our own way. But the fourth prong is the prong of conducting. Galatians chapter 3, and notice with me the 24th verse. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was our schoolmaster. The law was our tutor. God means the law to conduct our attention as a signpost would conduct our attention to the way that we should go. And when you're out on the sea, and I've been out on the sea recently with some of you folks here, and I didn't see the first signpost out on the sea. But thankfully, there are other ways to determine the direction you should go. It may be by the stars if it's at night. It may be a modern GPS system to conduct us toward where we need to be. And God uses the law as a schoolmaster to conduct us to where we need to be. He conducts us by the law to Christ. You know, the law shows us our inability to keep the law. In Romans 3, we could have read these words while we were there. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Isaiah says prophetically that we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Everything we try to do in keeping the law of God to please God, God says they're filthy rags. We are not able to keep the law, and neither is the law able to make us right before God. Notice here in Galatians 3, look at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But righteousness, being just before a holy God, life, when we are condemned to death, cannot come from the law. The law is not able to do that. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to conduct us to Christ. You go to the dentist and you sit in the dentist chair, and the dentist takes a little mirror and puts that down into your mouth, and with that mirror he can detect cavities and other problems. But if he finds a problem, he doesn't use that little mirror to pull your teeth out or to drill in or to put in a filling. At night, if a fuse is blown and you take your flashlight down to the fuse box and open it up, you look in with the flashlight and find the fuse that has been blown. You don't take the fuse out and stick the flashlight in there to take its place. If you go into a room and turn on the light and see dirt on the floor, you don't use the light bulb to sweep the floor. It's not the purpose. And the law points out the problem of sin, and it directs us to the solution the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it as it shows us our own inability and the law's inability, it also shows us Christ's ability. You see, in life, the Lord Jesus was born under the law, Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And the Lord Jesus, in living His life, could say, as He did in Matthew 5:17, "Don't think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And perfectly in His life, He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. Every minute point of the law and all that God intended for that law to be, the Lord Jesus perfectly kept that law. And in His death, He bore the curse of the law. Here in chapter 3, look back at verse 10, Galatians 3 and verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ.'" The Lord Jesus, the one who was born under the law, the one who lived perfectly fulfilling the law, is also the one who willingly went to the cross of Calvary to bear our curse. The curse of the law, which was on us, He bore that in His own body on the tree as He took our sin. For God made Him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, "For God also hath once suffered for sin." For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. A duck hunter took a friend out to hunt in the wide open land of southeastern Georgia, and far away on the horizon he noticed a cloud of smoke. And soon he could hear the crackling as the wind shifted, and he realized the terrible truth: a brush fire was advancing. It was advancing so quickly there was no way they could outrun it. So he goes through his pockets and he found what he was looking for, a book of matches. And he lit a small fire around him and his friend. Soon they were standing in a circle of blackened earth waiting for the fire to come. They didn't have to wait too long. Soon it was there. They covered their mouths with handkerchiefs and braced themselves, and the fire came near and swept over them, but they were completely unhurt, completely untouched, because the fire would not pass where fire had already passed. And the law was like a brush fire. It's coming toward us and we cannot escape it. But if we stand in the burned over place, if we stand in Christ, who has already taken the punishment for our sins, who was already born in His holy soul, and on His holy soul, the curse of the law, the wages of sin, He gave His life, He shed His blood, that we might live by faith. That we might be found in Him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. For by grace are ye saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And God has given us His law. He has given us 10 commandments. Not that we might try to keep those commandments and somehow find ourselves righteous before Him. It will not work. That is not the purpose of the law. But rather the law communicates to us what sin is. It convicts us of our own sin. It condemns us. as guilty and worthy of eternal spiritual separation from God. But it conducts us to Christ, the one who perfectly kept the law, the one who died in our place, the one who suffered that we might not have to suffer the fires of hell for all eternity, because the Lord Jesus bore the curse of the law. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And if we will turn to Him in faith, the one who not only died but rose again and offers salvation to all who will come to Him by faith. By faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Tonight you can turn to Him right where you are. If God has spoken to you this evening and convicted you of your sin, God would call you to understand your own condemnation before Him. I would like for us to sing two verses of a song in closing, and I'll ask you to take your redemption hymn book and turn to number 196. I'd ask the instrumentalists to come back as we sing two verses of this song. It's by faith that we're saved. It's not of works of righteousness which we could possibly do. There is filthy rags, but it's by His mercy that He will save us. And this song says, come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. I'd like for us to sing verse 1 and verse 3 of number 196.